Readings tonight, the worthy name of Christ. Welcome to everyone to the preaching of the word tonight. Not because it's this preacher from Tennessee, but because it is the word of God. I believe that is why it is so important that we answer that question correctly. What do we do with the sin problem? The difference between life and death. I appreciated those thoughts very much from Romans 6. I believe it is very accurate what our brother has taught us tonight. I'd like to turn to Matthew 5, verse 8 for a text for the message tonight. We're speaking of revival this week. Revival is a turning back to God, a return from a state of neglect, a renewal. Revival is not necessarily for those that never knew God. Those are usually we call evangelistic messages, but it can be, I guess, but revival is for those that know God that have perhaps allowed the sin, the deceitfulness of sin to overtake us and where we have slipped away from God. Tonight I'd like to preach a message on a revival in our morality. Morality has to do with our moral life, that secret inner life, that life that we can keep hidden so well from our fellow human beings. But you know, tonight, let me tell you that there's one that sees into the very depths and inner being of our heart, and that is God Almighty. We notice that the first evening that God is omniscient. He is infinite in His wisdom. He is infinite in His power. And so God sees and God knows everything about every one of us here tonight. Morality, the meaning for that is a system of moral conduct, moral principles to direct our life. And we like to look at that tonight. I believe it is very easy. In the world that we live in, as world morality deteriorates, God's people, I believe, must put forth special effort, more effort to be pure. Question tonight, have I slipped? Have I gotten used to fulfilling the lustful thoughts and actions in my life? Has impure literature perhaps enslaved me? Has it been my secret diet? Well, the text scripture tonight from Matthew 5, verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And so it implies that if we are not pure in heart, we will not see God. And we will look at scriptures later on tonight that bring that forth very clearly as well. Blessed are the pure in heart. Pure is clear, clean, free from mixture, untainted. And heart in the original, whenever it is used in Scripture here, means the thoughts and the feelings, the innermost part, the middle of our life, the seat of our affections, the very core of our life. So it is saying, blessed are those that are pure, those that are clean and free, in the very innermost being, from moral impurity, from anything that takes us away from God. Also in Luke 6, verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. Bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. The heart, we notice, is the center of all physical, emotional, and spiritual life. So many times we get it mixed up. We think that when there's problems, we can pick at the fruit and that'll take care of it. But tonight, the burden of the message is that we would deal with heart issues. That when there is wrong fruit being produced from my life and there's things that I don't like to see, that I go deeper than just quitting doing something, but that we go deeper and repent in the deep innermost part of our life. Because if there is impure actions coming forth from my life, it is coming out of a heart that is impure as well. You know, heart issues are very subtle. Many times they can be covered in layers of self-righteousness, layers of spiritual talk, of justifications or carnality. But tonight, you know, every pedophile that's out there, every molester, child molester, Every homosexual, every act of fornication, adultery, rape, whatever you want to call it, those sins all start from an impure heart. You don't wake up one morning and decide that you're going to be impure. No, it starts from a heart condition. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, the scripture tells us. And I believe the essence of that scripture is out of the abundance of the heart, or from the middle, the innermost part of our being, is where the actions come forth from our life, the thought patterns of our heart. You and I'm burdened about this subject, this issue, because we have not done so well as an Anabaptist people. I know personally of a lot of moral problems, partner swapping, married men that have been unfaithful. I know of a 44-year-old man, this has now been a number of years ago, with three children that is imprisoned for 35 years for molesting foster children. I know of a young married man that just in the recent years said he married the wrong wife. I know of situations of fornication, of incest, and moral uncleanness. You know, a lot of that goes on, and that tells us that we are not insulated, are we, being raised in Christian homes, but that we can yield to the fleshly lusts and inclinations of our hearts. And again, like I said in the beginning, that it is an innermost part of our heart, and it's something we can hide so well. But every one of these impure acts started with an impure thought that was not dispelled by the power of God. And that's the burden tonight, is that we realize the importance of the imperative, that when these impure thoughts come to us, and they will to every one of us here that are of an adult age, is that we learn to deal with them as God would have us to. I'd like tonight to look at six foundational principles from the Word, which is our only recourse in this day of low morals that we live in. And the world around us is loaded with it. It is a common accepted practice among professing Christians to lose out and to be sinful in our morals. Matthew 22:37 for the first one. Let's turn there. You know, the Word of God is the answers for all the problems in life that we face. We must just apply it. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, this lawyer that was tempting him, when he asked him which is the great commandment of the law, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So I believe the first principle, foundation principle from the Word of God, to be revived in our morality, to keep a clear and a pure life, is that we must have an exclusive love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word exclusive means there is no room for anything else, but that our love is pure and firm and free with the Lord God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. We are threefold beings as humanity, and there is no room for anything else if we love God with our whole heart, soul, and mind. Did you know that a person that fails with moral purity has a problem with his affections in life? He loves, she loves himself or herself more than they love God. They are more interested in their own personal gratification and the fulfilling of their personal lusts than they are of God. And yes, we can sit in church and we can appear like we have a love for God, but if we are failing tonight, regularly failing with moral purity, you have a problem with an affection, the affections of your life. You are me-centered. You want to do what you want to do. Anything for the gratification of my desires and my lusts takes first place at the expense of a clear and a pure relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all about me. It is motivated for me and for myself. Let's turn to 1 John 2. First John 2:15, a well-known scripture, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. We notice here that when we are missing the Father's love in our heart, we have problems. There is no victory. We are headed for trouble. Without it, without the Father's love in our heart, we have no strength for victory and holiness in life. And what takes over but the love of the world and the things of this life? Our love, according to the Scriptures, can only be in one of two places, either with the Father or with the world and the things that pertain to this world. And so we have a choice tonight where we want to put our place, our love, and our relationship with Him. According to Matthew 6:21, it's easy to tell where the love of our life is. I believe that is the scripture there that tells us that for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, our heart is built around our treasure system. That which we esteem highly, that is what our heart goes after. That is where the love of our life is. Our heart will be there. It's what we live. It's what we eat. It's what we breathe, as it were. It's what we think about the first thing in the morning when we wake up. It's what drives us throughout the day. What is it? What is the love center? What is the central theme of your life? Is it perhaps the sports, the hunting, the trucks, the complexion, you name it, all kinds of things that we can go after that takes a dominant place in my life? Or is it the Lord Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him? Colossians 3 verse 1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." And so, if we profess tonight to be risen with Christ, to be children of His, then the Scripture is clear that we must seek, or we must prioritize, those things from above, the heavenly, that which has eternal rewards. And that takes conscious effort and self-discipline. And as we do that, it takes the focus off of self and establishes the heart with truth. And I believe that we will find, and I have heard of many young men have experienced it in my own life, and it's not just for the young men, it's the sisters as well. But if we have ongoing struggles with moral purity issues, we need to look at the love of our heart. We need to look at where our focus in life is. Get to the root of the problem. Where is my love system? It's the foundational issue. Self-serving activities bring unfulfillment because it is centered on myself. It is centered on what makes me happy. But when we're able to look beyond ourselves and focus on the love of God and focus on service activities, where we look beyond ourselves and are looking at what we can do to help and bless the good of other mankind around us, it takes the focus off of self and puts it on someone else. Service activities then bring satisfaction and fulfillment because we have looked away from ourselves and have found satisfaction in service to others. I believe that's the essence of the exclusive love for Jesus Christ, where we are more interested in others than we are in ourselves. Now, for those of us that are married, you know, when we have an exclusive love relationship with the Lord as a husband and wife, it will also enable us to cultivate an exclusive marriage relationship with each other. And that is so imperative in the world today of the low morals that we're living in, for us as husbands and wives to maintain purity, that we have this exclusive relationship. Remember, exclusive means there's room for no others. As far as our love for each other. And so the roving eye, the dissatisfaction with our partner, feeding our lust on others, is all Satan's way to get us to fall. And as men, we need to cultivate being a one-woman man. We only have eyes for one, and that is our wife. And for sisters as well, you need to cultivate on being a one-man woman. That you have only affections for the one that you are married to. You don't believe there's anything like being married to the wrong one if we are both children of God. I believe as we work together in our relationships, God can bless us with a unity and a oneness. But moral purity is imperative, and it is paramount as we think of our relationships with each other. And as married couples, we need to maintain and cultivate that exclusivity. Secondly, as we think of Bible principles to help us maintain moral purity, we have Psalm 119, verse 9, that well-known scripture, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto unto the word of God." So we must be a lover of the word of God. You know, read the Word of God, study it. The Word cleanses, the Word sanctifies, the Word purifies, the Word helps us see ourselves as God sees us. 1 John 2:14, again, we're still in that scripture where it talks about the love of the world. The verse before that says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. And why is a young man strong? It's because the Word of God abideth in him. It lives in him. The importance of the Word of God. Young men, don't shortchange your personal devotional, your personal worship. You are yet free from a lot of other responsibilities. You have time to spend time in the Word of God. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Study it, read it, know it, meditate on it, memorize it. Make it a part of the foundation of your life. And as you do that, that in itself will help you dispel and get rid of those temptations to moral impurity. And that goes for every one of us as well. Bible study increases our fear of God. Bible study helps us realize more keenly our insufficiency to face the battles of life and the temptations of life. We realize that without Him, we can do nothing. And as the more we read the Word of God, the more we realize we need help from God. I have yet to find a person, a counselor person, that has struggled with moral purity that does not also struggle in their personal relationship with God. Usually you can ask them first thing, how's your personal devotional life with God? Well, it's not very good. Well, yeah, it goes together. It works that way. 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And that's all talking about moral uncleanness. And it tells us that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so I believe a part of this lover of the word helps us also realize that the word of God is eternally true and it is eternally right. And it will stand the test of time and it will judge us in the last day if we are one of those fornicators or adulterers or abusers of themselves with mankind. God's word stands eternally sure. And even though the laws around us are negating some of these truths, like the Supreme Court in the last year, they struck down the Defense of Marriage Act, which now forces all states to accept homosexual marriages. They say it's an equal rights issue. Even though divorce, remarriage, fornication, adultery, many of those are accepted in Christian circles. Does that mean it's right? Absolutely not. The Word of God stands true. The Word of God stands sure. And the fact that these things are accepted in Christian circles does not alter the fact that the Word calls it sin. You know, if we would remain pure in heart in this corrupted and sinful society, we must be convinced upon the eternal truths of God's Word that living with those kind of immoral actions is going to bar us from God. It is sin and will take us to eternal hellfire. The courts of the land do not establish truth. The lack of laws do not negate the truth. Truth is established by the infallibility of God's word. And as we love the word, we see more clearly that these sins will never inherit the kingdom of God. Thirdly, as we think of a revival in our morality, Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We must have a proper fear of God. As a fear of God, does that mean we're scared of God? He's a man with a big stick, and every time we fail, he's going to rap us on the head. No, not at all. I believe that fear of God means that we will have a respect for him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Knowledge and wisdom is a perspective. It's a way of seeing things the way God sees them. A proper fear of God, again, comes from knowing the Word of God and helps us adjust our life to God's Word. It is where we see things as God sees them. You know, as humans, too many times we're tempted to only see the present without considering the lasting effects of our choices. And that's why there's so many teenage pregnancies in the world today. It's because that they, and broken homes as well, it's gratification today without considering the long-range effect, the payday of raising children in single-parent homes or young teenagers giving birth to children, and they lack the emotional stability to be able to raise those children. And so the cycle just continues and spirals downward. That is because there is a lack of a proper fear of God. It's gratification today without considering what that sin will do to me tomorrow. Joseph is a good example of the fear of God. What did he say when that sinful woman in Potiphar's house tempted him? And I understand the Egyptian women were beautiful women. They were known for that the world over. And so here was this beautiful woman that was tempting this man of God. He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And I've heard this, that in that case of the temptation there, and this is not a biblical source, but a historic source, that Potiphar's wife supposedly, when Joseph said that, threw a cloak over the God in the room. And she said, "The God can't see now." And Joseph said, "You're wrong. My God sees all the time." And that's the confidence we need to have when we're faced with that temptation, that my God sees all the time. Remember, He is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. His eye beholds us at all times. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do this? It will mar my relationship with God, in essence, is what he was saying. A proper fear of God. Joseph had it. He was down there alone. No one else would have ever found out. But God did. And that's the fear that we need to have. The respect, the appreciation. The fear of God is a deep respect for God, which springs from a real love of his divine character, leading the subjects of him to hate and shun anything that would offend this holy being. And so as we have this deep respect of God, and we reverence him, and we respect him, and we have this daily close relationship with God, and we know what it's like to have an open heaven, right? We feel our prayers ascending, we're getting strength and help to go through the day. How then will I ever want to do a sin that would get between my God and me? You know, that's the concept we need to have. That it's this relationship with God. It's really not about, will dad or mom find out about it? Will the preachers find out about it? No, it is the fear of God that keeps us faithful and holy and pure. You know, if Joseph would have yielded, it would have been a threefold sin. He would have had a sin against God. It would have been a sin against his master because he would have taken his wife. It was his master's property. And it would have been a sin against his own body. And I believe that's often where mankind does not realize the payday of immoral and impure actions, is that it is a sin against our own body. It defiles our own purity. The very vitality of his life it would have defiled. And these sins will emotionally and socially affect us in a negative way. They go with us. I think it's in Psalms it tells us that the sin, that type of sin, will never be wiped away. Those scars cling to our lives. Praise God, there's forgiveness. Praise God for that. Another thing it does is hinders us from having transparent relationship with others. If I do it as a young person, it will hinder me from having a transparent relationship with my future spouse. If I do it as a married person, it will hinder transparency in our marital relationships as well. Yes, the sin of impurity, of immorality, is a sin that has many consequences. Again, the fear of God is a deep respect for God which springs from a real love of his divine character, leading the subjects of it to hate and shun anything that would offend this holy being. And I believe that is why Joseph could say those words, because he had that love relationship, that deep respect for God Almighty. No one else was in the house. No one else was there to see it. He could have done it and got away with it as far as human concept is concerned. I believe Joseph realized what it would do to his life. And brethren and sisters, I tell us tonight, that the fear of God will keep us pure. If I happen to be alone in the motel room some night, the fear of God will keep me pure. When I'm alone in the bookstore browsing and I see those filthy magazines, the fear of God will keep me from reaching out to it and getting them. And remember, it's not because we're afraid of God and afraid of what'll happen that we shun those things, but it's because of our love relationship to God. I don't want to do anything that will mar or hinder that clear relationship between me and God. And that is the motivating factor that this fear of God enables me to maintain that clarity in my relationship. The love of God constrains me to keep my life pure. Fourthly, as we think of revival in our morality, we must flee temptations. When the opportunity affords itself, the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication, run from it. You know how it is when you flee, you get out of there. You don't want any part of it. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts. Yes, I believe it is very true that the scripture is clear that when the temptation to impurity affords itself, we must flee. We must run from it if we are to remain pure. And we must realize and deal with our humanity and realize that the human flesh is no match against Satan's temptations. When it's before us, we must flee and run lest we yield. That's what Joseph did. He left his coat in the arms of the woman and ran, because he did not trust himself. And so we must be as well. I believe this is finally where the battle for purity is lost. You know, our flesh enjoys the thrill of the forbidden. We tend to mentally fondle the idea, to fantasize, to enjoy impurity in the privacy of our mind. You know, tonight, that is why men fall. It's because they have too much of those thoughts in their mind. And when the opportunity comes, they fail. It is imperative, again, that we believe the word of God. When it says, flee, flee, get out of there for your own well-being. You know, when Joseph faced this experience that few of us experience, I don't know if anyone here has ever experienced that, but you know, few men are able to stand in those temptations. Why did he flee? I believe, again, Joseph realized that the human heart, that in our humanity, in our flesh, we're no match for Satan. But he also realizes that impurity cripples us. You know, we can hide it, like I said, in our thoughts. He could have done it and got away with it as far as other people are concerned, probably. But hidden impurity has crippled and kept many men powerless for many years. And I think of a young, well, he's not young anymore, but I think of a young married man in a neighboring congregation where I was growing up. They were considered to be the ideal couple. Had a beautiful young family growing up. I remember after we moved away from that community that we started hearing some troubling things about the man. And we found out that he had a girlfriend in one of the larger cities, had bought her a Camaro, and had wasted a lot of his money. He had been a prosperous farmer, but he ended up wasting a lot of his money on her. But he never was willing or able, even though he was caught red-handed in some of his actions, he never was willing to make a clean breast of it and clear himself. And I believe it's because that impurity had crippled him in his mind even, where he just couldn't make a clean breast of it. Today, that man has lost a lot of his family. He's living by himself. I've seen him recently, the cares of sin upon his life. He's just a careworn, bitter old man. And I believe it goes back to in his young married life when he faced these impure issues and he was not willing to deal with them. Satan got them all tangled up and he crippled that man's effectiveness to even raise his own family properly. Impurity cripples. Hidden impurity especially cripples us and makes us ineffective for God's kingdom. Secondly, Joseph realized that we are no match for Satan. And that's why he didn't take time to retrieve his garment. Satan has got all those things that appeal to the flesh. And that's why we must run. We're emotional beings, and this temptation appeals to the emotional part of our bodies. And our makeup, our bodies scream for fulfillment and for indulgence. Fulfill it, and you'll be happy, is what the devil tells us. But you know, he never tells us the end result of that, the shame, the degradation, the guilt that follows these experiences until the deed is done. You know, it is a pauper's life that a man lives that continues to follow his impure impulses and desires of the flesh. Good example of this is how it worked for David's son Ammon when he raped his half-sister. And he was so in love with her, he thought, but it was actually infatuation. But the Bible tells us that after he violated her, that his hatred exceeded the love he had for her earlier. You know, it just became such a despicable thing in his life. He just hated it. And that's because he yielded to impurity and immorality. Especially as young people, we tend to be vulnerable to this because at the stage of youth in life, we tend to make a lot of our decisions based on emotions. Tonight, beloved young people, don't do it. Don't do it. Many emotional and social scars cling to those who have indulged in the temptation of immorality. And there's very likely some older people here that can give you a testimony to that. I don't know. But we praise God that there is forgiveness. But it does have a crippling effect upon our life. It's not worth it to go down that road. Many have started and have never returned. Maintain your purity. It is a precious gift from God. Fifthly, if we are to have a revival in our morality, we must maintain a pure thought life. Matthew 5:28, the Sermon on the Mount there. Jesus, when he was raising the bar from the old covenant to the new, you know, it used to be that if you committed adultery or fornication, it was a sin under the old. But Jesus says in the new, he says, "But I say unto you," in verse 27, "you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So we see here that habitually indulging in impure thoughts will defile us. And it will lead us down the road to a hypocritical lifestyle where we become enslaved to sensuality and impure thoughts and actions secretly. And all the while we can portray outwardly that everything's fine. But inwardly we have no power, we have no victory to live the Christian life. You know, a person that lives with impure thoughts in his life, in her life, is only a heartbeat away from fornication or some other serious or sin. But you know, like someone has said, the battle for moral purity is lost or gained in our thoughts. It depends what we do in our hearts. Remember, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Or what's coming out of my life is because of what's in my heart. So according to this scripture in Matthew 5:28, Jesus is saying that to keep lust confined to only our thoughts is just as sinful as the action itself. And that is serious. That is very sobering as we consider that. Never let anyone tell you that impure actions are okay as long as they don't relate to anyone else or as long as you don't defile anyone else. That's not true. According to this scripture, Jesus says it's sin if we indulge in immoral thoughts and actions both. And that sin again will take us away from God and will condemn us in the day of judgment. In Titus 1, verse 15 as well, we have another scripture relating to this. It says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." I believe that whenever this happens, whenever we indulge in temptations in the privacy of our mind, it has a defiling effect upon us. Even to the extent where the purity of modest attire does not keep a person like that from lusting, but everything they see is turned to lust because they have indulged themselves in this impure thought life. But unto the pure, all things are pure. And you can see the modest attire on both sides of the house, and there's no need, or there's no, the opportunity for lusting isn't there unless we're looking for it, like it is in the world around us. You know, a heart that is defiled by undisciplined thought patterns will find the temptation to lust much stronger than the person that has disciplined his life, and by the power of God is able to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 is that scripture where it says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, we must cut off all opportunities to indulge the flesh. If it's something in the daily newspaper that creates you a daily struggle, just quit getting it. If it's a certain service station that has obscene pictures, quit going there. The scripture's clear that if something offends you or if something keeps you from getting to heaven, cut it off and do without it. And I believe we need to do that. If there are certain things that in our weakness that keep us enslaved to the sensuality and sin, we need to cut it off. What about our reading diet? You know, there's romance novels and westerns that feed impurity. Why fill your mind with impure actions? Why fill your mind with the forbidden actions that we know would be sinful to act out? You know, those type of stories will leave an imprint of evil upon our mind that will continually come back to haunt us as a temptation. So again, be careful of even what we read. Bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. God has provided all that's necessary for a pure mind. He won't force us to it. It is our response to the temptations. It is our responsibility for these temptations as they come. We must reject them. We cannot point the finger around us at the immodesty. Yes, it's there. But again, and according to Scripture in Titus, that if we have pure hearts and minds, and by the grace of God, those can be rejected without a pattern of lust in our life. Oh, to be able to bring every wrong thought quickly and completely to the obedience of Christ. Plead the blood of Christ. Tell Satan to leave you. You know, there's various things we can do to maintain that pure thought life. We have the account of young Daniel, another young man that left home, was without his parents, was without his preachers. He had probably no accountability there, but he was a man of upright character. And in Daniel 1:8, it says, when Daniel was given the opportunity to violate what he had been taught in his youth, to violate some of the principles that God's people stood for, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank, and so on. So we must, sixthly, if we are to revive, if we are to be pure, morally pure, we must lead a purpose-driven life. We must have purpose in life. It is just as important today to have purpose in life as it was for Daniel in his ungodly surroundings. And that word purpose in the original means he laid it to his heart, or he put it there. So in other words, Daniel, again, the center of his life, remember that's what heart means, the center of his life, he put it there, he purposed. He had a purpose in life that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. So whatever they brought into his life, he had that purpose that he says, I won't do it. And that is what kept him pure and free. If Daniel stood, we can too. You know, the odds were against him and Joseph as well. So we command our heart, we put it in our heart, that I will not become defiled with the impurities of the day. And as we do that, we are establishing a foundation for all of life. It becomes habitual to us. We're programmed, if you please, not to respond to the temptations to sin through impurity. You know, there's this story in the Old West when the railroads had just gone across the Western Plains and the buffaloes roamed freely there. That is, these trains had passenger cars attached to them. They were probably taking people out west or out to, I don't know, the Gold Rush, I guess, would have still been going there. But it was not unusual for an engineer to come around a curve and there was buffalo on the track. And most times that would derail the train and the passenger cars would fall and there was casualties and people being hurt and things like that. This one engineer determined that if that would ever happen to him, that he programmed himself that if that would ever happen to him, he would go throttle full ahead no matter what would happen. Sure enough, one day he rounded the curve coming out of the mountain or wherever it was, and there was buffalo on the track. Without thinking, it was throttle full ahead. Guess what happened? The buffaloes were thrown off, and the cars stayed on the track. That is because a man had programmed his life. He had purposed that he would do that, and by the grace of God, he was able to do that. And I believe the same is true. My purpose, my vision will keep me pure and free at those times of all of a sudden the temptation is here like it was for David or for Joseph, but with purpose, he was able to go through. What is your purpose? What is my purpose? What is my vision? How do I fare when I find myself in a place like Daniel or Joseph? Do I fail like David did when he saw Bathsheba? Or am I able to stand, even if I'm far removed from my authorities? Do I pick up those filthy magazines? Do I look at the vulgar movies? Do I read the suggestive romance novel? Do I turn on the television or the radio? Do I do whatever's before me? And as I do that, it will contaminate my pure mind. Pure in heart. Pure in heart. Have a purpose. Have a vision. My walk of life reveals whether I'm open or free or whether I'm contaminated. Have a purpose when you go shopping. Have a purpose when you come to an ungodly setting. Have a purpose when you go for a drive. Don't linger. Don't idle your hours away. The old saying, idleness is the devil's workshop, is very true, and the devil loves to work there. Many men and women have fallen to immorality in the idleness of their days, when they just had nothing else, no purpose, no goal, just freely idling the hours away. You know, when we establish our life with an exclusive love for Jesus Christ, when we become a lover of the Word of God, when we fear God, when we flee temptations and cultivate a pure thought life, and practice a purpose-driven life, we will experience a life, a pure life, a life that is living with no regrets, no scars, no restlessness, no misery, no sorrows, no broken dreams. Never, never has anyone regretted keeping themselves pure. Oh, I think it is such a beautiful thing when young people can come to the marriage altar, both of them pure virgins before God. Oh, they have so much power and victory in their lives, I believe, so much more than some of us that became contaminated with the sins of this world and the sins of the flesh. Never has anyone regretted being pure. Purity prepares us for a life of usefulness to God. And remember again from our text verse that only the pure in heart shall see God. We have here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, 17 different sins listed. Verse 18 says, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." And it goes on to list others, but verse 20, the last part of verse 21, he says, "And such like, or other sins involved, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things may not inherit the kingdom of God," or might not make it. No, it is a positive statement. It says, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And beloved, tonight, this issue of our moral life, of whether we are pure or not, is an issue of life or death. When we come to the judgment bar of God with impurity hidden in our life, the Scripture tells me they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, beloved, tonight God is calling us to a revival in our morality, a return from a state of neglect to a renewal. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Protect your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, the scripture tells us in Proverbs 4, verse 23. So we must protect that heart and keep it pure and free from sin. And as we do that, the responses of life will be right. They will be pure. They will be free from sin. Tonight we're going to bow our heads for prayer. Then we're going to keep it bowed, and after that we'll have an invitation. I'm not going to have a hymn, but just go into the quietness of the hour. If anyone is struggling with this sin in your life, you can go to the basement and someone will be there to meet with you and to counsel with you. Let's bow our heads for prayer.